Today we're going to talk about prayer and desire, and we'll start with Psalm 37, verse 4. We'll go back to verse 3, where it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." So if we trust in the Lord and do good, we're going to get to dwell in the land and eat, which in our modern world may not seem like a big deal. But if you look at most of history, where people were continually at war, and every spring would go out and have war and raid the tribe next door to try to get stuff from them, the very idea that you could live in your house and eat was a pretty big improvement over many people's lives. So just the fact that we're going to eat and dwell in the land is very, very good. That is no small accomplishment. But then it goes further in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. You know, go beyond trusting in the Lord and just get delighted about the things of God. Just be thrilled. You think about the scriptures and you go, I love that verse. I love that God's my sustenance and my supply and my direction, as he said in Manifestations. You just get delighted about it. You get excited about it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Wow. That is a great thing. And the thing that will make it work and fit with the rest of the scripture is it's the desires of thine heart. Deep down, the innermost part of your being where you really desire things. Maybe not the desires of your mind where you just have whatever latest fad came to your mind. And again, we've talked about this many times in fellowship. Some people may want a new fancy car because it'll make them look important, or it'll make them look cool. But what they really want is to be loved and accepted. They just think the fancy car might be the answer. And there's nothing wrong with wanting a fancy car. But the point is, there's a difference between what you want with your mind and the deep inner desires of your heart, the things that will really fulfill you and bring you the peace of mind and joy you want in your life. And God will not just get you that car or that house or that job or that gadget or whatever it is you want. He'll go way beyond that and get you the thing that really brings you the inner satisfaction you want. And that may or may not be that thing you want to get. It may be something different. It may be getting you a verse of scripture that really meets your needs. It may be bringing a person across your path that you can help, or that will help you, or that you'll help each other. It could be who knows what. It could be a certain job, a certain business opportunity, a certain book that has things in it that will really meet your needs. There's so many, many different ways God can come through for us. He will do it. And that's why it's important to look to the Lord and delight yourself in the Lord, knowing that he'll give you the desires of your heart, the things you really want deep down inside. Because sometimes the things we want on the surface are nothing but a distraction, and they don't really do us much good at all. It talks in the epistles about the renewed mind, and don't want to be tricked by deceitful lusts. And it's actually interesting. It says lusts of deceit, which is a way of saying in Greek that the emphasis is on the deceitfulness. Sometimes you really want something, but it's deceitful because you think if you get that one thing, then you'll be happy. Then you get it and you're sort of bored. That happens to everybody in life. And I'm in no position to tell you what's a good thing for you to desire and what isn't. That's between you and God to figure out. But we all know there are things we want because we feel we really need them. There are other things that are just a distraction from the things we really ought to be wanting. And I'm in no position to tell you which is which in your life. But the point is, God will give you the desires of your heart. He'll tell you, he'll give you the things that really give you the fulfillment you want. And it could be exactly what you're thinking and praying for, or it could be something totally different that never occurred to you, but brings you much greater satisfaction and much greater happiness than the things you thought you needed. It really depends on the person and the situation. But the great thing is that when we get delighted in the Lord, he'll give us the things we really desire deep down in our hearts. And I don't think there's anything else in the world that can do that. because nobody knows you as well as God, and nobody has the resources to bring to bear to get you those things that really give you the desires of your heart. So it's not like we just sit in a corner and pray and do nothing. We need to go out and live our lives and pursue those objectives and goals and projects and relationships that make sense to us. But at the same time, we need to be delighted in the Lord, just be excited about the things of God, and just be absolutely expecting that whatever it is will really bring you that inner fulfillment. God will get it to you, and it'll be different for each one of us. There could be something you really need that to me looks totally wacky, but to you really just strikes a chord and, you know, gives you great fulfillment and great happiness and great joy, so that you're able to enjoy life more, serve God more, and help people more. And same thing with me. I may just have some nutty idea that you think is hogwash, but it may be the thing that really helps me walk with God better. So we don't have to worry about, you know, judging each other and even judging ourselves. We just need to go to God, be delighted in the Lord, knowing that He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you those things that deep down inside really bring you fulfillment. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 42. Here's a great example of some people who thought they knew what they wanted, but they were wrong. Again, most of these verses we're reading today we've covered before in fellowship, but I don't think we've looked at them in the context of prayer before, because the question is, what do we pray for? And one thing to pray for is what God promises here, that He'll give you the desires of your heart. Because sometimes you know what you want, and you know it's right, and God's even told you it's right, and pray for that. Other times, all you know is that something's not quite right, and you don't feel quite as settled as you'd like. Well, just pray that God will give you the desires of your heart, and be excited about the things of God, and go about your life. And God will find a way to get those to you. So here in Jeremiah chapter 42, in verse 1, this is that situation with in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Most of the people there have been taken captives to Babylon, which is about 800 miles away, where they settle for 70 years before they return. But a small group is left behind. And the small group is rather rebellious, so much so that after the king of Babylon takes one king away, he leaves another member of the royal family there who rebels, and I think maybe a third member of the royal family who rebelled. So finally he sets up what we'd call a commoner, a guy named Gedaliah, who's not a member of the royal family, but he does a very competent job as governor for the Babylonians. But then some members of the royal family who live across the border sneak across the border and kill him, and then disappear across the border again. So those folks that are left in Jerusalem at this point are nervous. They say, look, the Babylonians came, they destroyed our city, they tore down the walls, they took our king away in chains, they put up another king who rebelled, they put a commoner there, and then some of our group came across the border and killed him. We are in trouble, we better escape to Egypt. And escaping to Egypt from a sense knowledge point of view made sense, because the only empire around there that was big enough to perhaps withstand the Babylonians was Egypt. And Egypt was maybe 50 or 100 miles away, whereas Babylon was 800 miles away. So they could just sort of zip across the border and be safe with the Egyptians, and the Babylonians couldn't come get them. That was their sense knowledge reasoning. And from a sense knowledge refugee standpoint, it made perfect sense. The problem is, God said, don't do it. And that is a big challenge in life, when we've reasoned something out and it makes perfect sense to us, but God says no. That is a tough day. We've all had to deal with that, and sometimes we do it successfully, sometimes we don't follow through and it's not successful. But at any rate, let's read about this in Jeremiah 42. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication, our request, be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. And he said, pray, verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing we may do. So they go to the prophet, and they say, would you please go pray and ask God what we ought to do? So they were claiming they wanted to do God's will. They just wanted to know what it was. Then Jeremiah the prophet, verse 4, said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then look at this verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. They said, we swear we're going to do whatever you tell us. You know, if they were kids, they'd say double pinky swear, or cross my heart and hope to die, or some other little thing like that. They were being very clear that they were going to do whatever Jeremiah told them to. Yep, verse 6, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now it came to pass, verse 7, after 10 days, that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. And I think that's very significant, because occasionally you run up against somebody who claims they're so spiritual that no matter what you tell them, they immediately know the word of the Lord. Well, that could happen. There could be people that walk with God that well, and God may tell them immediately. But Jeremiah sort of walked with God, and God waited 10 days to tell him. And that's important, because you may ask God, and he may not tell you anything. Sometimes I pray and ask God what to do, and he just says, wait. Just says, keep doing what you're doing, and wait, and you'll see. Other times he tells me something to do. Other times he doesn't say nothing. And you read the same thing in the scriptures. God didn't tell Jeremiah anything for 10 days. Then, after 10 days, God talked to him. Verse 8, then he, Jeremiah, called Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me, to present your supplication, your request before him. Now this is the word of the Lord. Verse 10, if you will still abide in this land, then will I build you up, and not pull you down. And I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you, and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. So the word of the Lord is very simple. Stay put, don't be scared. But they were scared, and they wanted to run. The word of the Lord was, stay put, don't be scared. So very counterintuitive to what made sense to them. Verse 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, say, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, if you wholly or entirely set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So, the word of the Lord is clear. Stay in Jerusalem. You'll be safe. Go to Egypt, you'll die. So, verse 17, so shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. And so it's very, very clear that the word of the Lord would stay there. Now, at this point, if you keep reading it, they turn around and they accuse Jeremiah and they say, oh, that's not really the word of the Lord. This guy that doesn't like us paid you to say that, so we'd stay here and get killed. That's wrong. And they just wouldn't listen. And Jeremiah said, I knew you guys were going to do this. I knew you were lying when you told me you'd do what I said. God showed me. I knew you're a bunch of liars. But the word of the Lord is still stay here. And they said, oh, fooey on you. We don't want to do that. So, They went to Egypt, they took Jeremiah with them, and off they were to Egypt. Then when they get there, they sort of explain their thinking to Jeremiah, why it was they didn't listen to him. And this is radical. Because very few people come out and say, I know more than God, I'm not going to do what he says. They usually have some excuse. You know, you ask them if they want to come to fellowship, they said, oh, my uncle was a preacher. He had enough religion for the whole family. Or, oh, I went to Catholic school. They taught me everything I need there. They always have some little excuse, but very few people come out and say, I know more than God, so I'm going to do what I think. Well, that's what these guys did. Jeremiah 44, verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah. So they're there in Egypt. And this is what they told Jeremiah. Verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto you. We won't listen. Verse 17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then, when we were worshipping the Queen of Heaven, had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. Now, of course, this is not a very accurate statement, because it was while they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven that God had to turn his back on them because they had so walked away from him, and the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city. So they're being, a lot of people do this when they think of the good old days. They think, oh, things were so great then, but they only remember the happy parts. They forget what challenges and difficulties they went through. That's what they're doing. They're remembering how great it was, and what they're really probably remembering is the times when God was blessing them, because there had been enough people in Jerusalem who did worship the true God. But then as they all turned to the Queen of Heaven and other false gods, God had to remove his hand of protection, and the Babylonians got to them. So it's sort of wishful thinking, nostalgia, but not very accurate. But, verse 18, since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted or lacked all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? In other words, the women were saying, we did it, but don't you think our husbands were there helping us? So basically, they're all saying, we don't trust the true God. We did better with the Queen of Heaven, and we don't care, Jeremiah, what you say. We're going to do what we want. And so they're doing the opposite of what we read in Psalm 37:4. It said, trust in the Lord and do good, then you can dwell in the land and be fed. They weren't even doing that. They were trusting the Queen of Heaven. And then it said, delight thyself also in the Lord. Get excited about the things of the true God, and then you'll be fine. You'll have the desires of your heart. They weren't doing either, and it was their choice. They knew the word of the Lord, both from the written scriptures and from what Jeremiah told them, and they were not following the written scriptures, which said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and they weren't following the revelation by staying in Jerusalem. So in both cases, they were totally contrary to the will of God, and as a result, they got dragged off. Their city was destroyed. They went to Egypt, and eventually they died there. So what we desire is very important, and the main thing we have to desire is to trust God and be delighted in the things of God. Then, as a result, God will give us the desires of our heart. Let's look to a very challenging time in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Luke 22. Now, here's the opposite situation. He knew the word of the Lord. He didn't want to do it, but he did do it. See, in the record in Jeremiah, they knew what the word of the Lord was, and they didn't want to do it, so they didn't. Here, Jesus Christ knows the will of the Lord, and he doesn't want to do it either, but he does it. Luke 22, verse 39. Here in Luke 22 and verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. This is very close to the end of his ministry, shortly before his imprisonment and crucifixion. Verse 40, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying," verse 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." The cup being simply a figure, a speech, symbolizing everything he had to do with his death and crucifixion and all of that. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In other words, I would like you to take away this situation from me where I have to be beaten and crucified and die on the cross. But if that's what you want, I'll do it. Not my will, but thine be done. And it takes that kind of mental toughness sometimes to see the will of the Lord. And even though you don't want to, you go ahead and do it anyway. Verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So this was not easy for him. Any of those photos, you know, medieval or Renaissance paintings you see of Jesus Christ, some of them make it seem like, well, he's God, he can handle this, it doesn't bother him. No, this was a very, very tough time. Take any trying, difficult situation you've been in, and we've all been in them, and this was more trying because he knew he was going to go through a severe and lengthy and painful death. Yet he chose to do it because it was God's will. And look what the result was. God raised him from the dead. He's seated on the right hand of God. We're all born again. I mean, it's unbelievable the positive results that came from his decision to do the will of the Lord. It's amazing. So he had his desires, but he chose to do what God desired. And as a result, God blessed him immensely, and everything he had done in his ministry before that came to great fruition and fulfillment. Let's go to Acts 16. This is a favorite one of mine because it's a little more along the lines of what you and I might go through, because Paul simply wanted to reach out and help people with the gospel. Yet the first two or three places he wanted to go, God told him not to go there. And after two or three times God telling you not to go somewhere, you could get a little discouraged and say, well, gee whiz, if God doesn't want me to go anywhere, I guess I won't. He did keep going, and God continued to take care of him. So here we go. Let's go to Acts 16 and verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia," that's that really cold place up in the mountains, now be south central Turkey. "When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So in the Roman province of Asia, which again is sort of south central Turkey today, God told them, don't preach there. Why? I don't know. Maybe the people weren't going to believe. Maybe the people were going to attack them and kill them. Maybe it was just going to be a waste of time and they could help other people other places. I don't have any idea. But for whatever reason, God said, don't go there. So they didn't. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed or tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, God, suffered or allowed them not. So these two places, Asia and Bithynia, God said, don't go there. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So they're going to try a third place. But they didn't preach in Troas. What happened was, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. God gave Paul revelation by means of a vision. It was like he it was late at night and like he showed him a video without without an iPhone or YouTube. He showed him a video. He showed him a vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And Macedonia was way up north. It'd be like if I were trotting along the coast of, you know, northern Florida around Jacksonville and Titusville and maybe got as far as Savannah. And God said, you know, go up to Richmond or something, you know, go somewhere north of here, or even farther. So they got in a boat and they went up to Macedonia. So verse 10, after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So now they knew, the first two places. Because you see, what Paul really wanted deep in his heart, the desire of his heart, was to reach out with people and help them with the Word of God. It wasn't so much that it had to be Asia, or it had to be Bithynia, or it had to be Troas. He just wanted to help somebody with the Word of God. You and I are the same way. We want to help somebody with the Word of God. That's what we want to do. God's blessed us, and we want to bless others. But it's not so big a deal where or who we talk to. It's that we just want to help somebody. Well, Paul did. And he tried two or three places, which made sense from a geographical standpoint and from his travel standpoint. It made sense to go into this town. And it was perfectly good sense, except God said, don't go there. But then after the third try, God said, you know, showed him the vision of the man from Macedonia. So they went to Macedonia. They got on a ship and got there. Therefore, verse 11, loosing from Troas, as we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. See, Philip was the king of Macedonia, and then he had a son named Alexander, who became Alexander the Great and expanded the kingdom of Macedonia to take over most of the then known world, pretty much the eastern Mediterranean and all the way through Asia to into India. So that's where it was, the chief city of Macedonia. So from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. It was no longer the seat of an empire, it was simply a Roman colony, because by this time, about 300 years after Alexander the Great, the Romans controlled that part of the world. So it was a Roman colony. So verse 12, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So they didn't immediately get in there and have everybody fall at their feet and say, teach me the gospel. They were there certain days. Doesn't say how long. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont or known to be made. They knew there was a prayer service down there by the river. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So a bunch of women went down there by the river to pray on the Sabbath. And they went down there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now this is a great thing. God cannot overcome our freedom of will, but if we are willing, he can work in our heart and encourage us to do things and give us revelation, and he somehow was able to touch this woman's heart. Similar thing. You see with Cyrus. After the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And there was a king named Cyrus, and God somehow worked in his heart to get him to allow the Judeans to return to Jerusalem. So God can do that. He can work with people's hearts if the people are open and willing to listen. And how he does it, when they don't even have Holy Spirit, I have no idea. But God is very capable and very able, and he somehow touched this woman's heart. And he knew he'd be able to do that, which is why he gave Paul the vision, and they went up there to Philippi. But realize this must have taken a while. You know, they weren't taking commuter jets around, you know, and going hundreds of miles in 90 minutes. It took time for them to go up into Asia, and then be told not to go there. It took time to go down to Bithynia and be told not to go there. It took time to get to Troas. And then as they were going that way, Paul got the revelation. It took time to find a boat, get on the boat, sail to Samothracia, sail to Neapolis, sail to Philippi. And then they had to hang out for a while until they bumped into this woman. So you need to keep your eyes on God and keep praying. And if you pray and everything doesn't change tomorrow, don't worry. Be patient. How long did Moses spend raising sheep in the wilderness? In Moab, I think it was in Moab. He was there 40 years getting ready to carry out his mission. So sometimes things take time. Other times God tells you, you do it, bingo, bango. But sometimes things just take time. But if what you really want in your heart is to serve God and love God and help his people, as you pray and listen to God and speak the word, God will open doors for you. It may be obvious. There are plenty of times in the scripture where they just go out and they start talking and people listen. There are other times where it's not so simple. God says, don't go there. He says, go over here. And then weeks later, or some period of time later, we don't know how long, probably weeks though, or if not months, just for the travel and the time, they finally found this wonderful woman named Lydia. So let's read about that again. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, she was born again, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And you can read the rest of it. She listens. People come. They get born again. They develop quite a wonderful fellowship there. But the thing I want you to get out of that is that the desire of Paul's heart was to reach out with God's word. And God provided that for him. But he didn't provide it when or where Paul thought he would. So you can get all excited about doing a certain thing a certain way, but it's usually not that thing or that way of doing it that you really want. There's usually something deeper inside. And the deeper thing inside Paul is he wanted to help people with God's word. And he couldn't do it in the first three places he tried. But then God told him where to go. He went there, was patient, and it happened. And the same is true with everything in our lives. We want things deep down inside, and if we get delighted in the things of the Lord, God will find a way and a time and a place to give them to us. It may be exactly what we had in mind. It may be totally different place, people, timing than we thought, but God will come through for us. Let's go to Acts 20. Now, here's an opposite situation where Paul didn't listen. And I'm glad both are in there. I'm not glad Paul made a mistake or got thrown in jail. But I'm glad that God is honest and open enough to show us when Paul listened to God and got great results, and when Paul didn't listen to God and everything fell apart. Because both things happen to every person alive. It says in the scriptures that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you'll meet plenty of people and plenty of religious groups, many of which you and I have been involved in, who claim they're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, the simple truth is nobody's perfectly right and nobody's perfectly wrong. God is perfectly right and the rest of us do the best we can. Some days we do really well, other days we really mess up. And anybody that won't admit to that is just full of harumph. They're not being honest. That's the way life is. But people have such a tendency to talk about how great and spiritual they are and how messed up everybody else is. I just laugh when I see that. Because I, like you, do my best to walk with God and serve God, but I don't always do it right. I don't always listen to God properly. I don't always carry through on what he asked me to do. And then when I don't, it goofs up and I go, oops, and I go back and try to do better next time. And the Apostle Paul was the same way. And I'm not saying I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm just saying he had his good days and his bad days, just like you and I. And now we're going to look at one of his bad days. We just looked at one of his good days, or, you know, good years. Now we'll look at a bad year. Acts 20, verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas. There we are, Troas again. In 5 days where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Oh, I managed to get Eutychus in here. Why did I do that? Oh, well, it's a good story. Verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Imagine, preaching so long that people fall asleep. I would never do that. Well, I've actually done that many times. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Okay, verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, and there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and arrived at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he boat hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he wanted to be at Jerusalem. Pentecost was a big celebration. And he had grown up as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There was a big church, a bunch of Christians in Jerusalem, and he wanted to be there. It made perfect sense. You know, I mean, we would have done the same thing back in the days when we would go to the Rock of Ages, or, you know, perhaps you wanted to go back to your hometown where you first went to fellowship or something like that. It made perfect sense to want to go be with the saints from a sense knowledge point of view. The problem is going to be God's going to tell him not to go, and now he's going to have a fight in his brain. Because he so wants to go. And part of the reason he wanted to go is he knew that the church in Jerusalem had fallen back into following much of the Old Testament law and were very legalistic. And he thought he was the guy to help them. Which, again, from a sense knowledge point of view, makes perfect sense. He had been trained in the Old Testament law, been a member of the Sanhedrin, been a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but then had become born again and had such a open mind, so to speak, that God was able to reveal to him, not to Peter, but to him, all the great truths about the mystery, about the Gentiles being fellow heirs with Christ, just like the Israelites were. And he thought he was the guy to go help straighten them out and pull them out of their legalism. And again, from a sense knowledge point of view, from an intellectual point of view, from a practical experience point of view, it made perfect sense. The problem was, God's going to say, don't go. So let's see what happens. But he wanted to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they are come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, bound in the Spirit is a phrase that typically has been understood to mean that he just was going, but he felt funny about it. He felt something was stopping him, but he went anyway. Many have said that this was an indication that God had already told him not to go, but he was fighting it and going anyway. I'm not sure about the term bound in the Spirit, but I do know that in the verses that follow, there are many very, very clear verses that make it clear that that it was not the will of God to go. So the fact that bound in the Spirit means he got in revelation not to go and was just ignoring it does fit the context. So behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, or except, that the Holy Ghost, God, witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So that's part of the reason he was hesitant. Everywhere he went, people were getting revelation saying, if you go there, you'll have bonds and afflictions. Bonds, you know, being you'll tied up and thrown in jail, and afflictions, you'll be beaten and that kind of thing. So he knew if he went, he'd be thrown in jail and beaten. But now look at this, verse 24. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the gospel, to testify the gospel of our Lord, of the grace of God. So he felt that even though people were telling him that if he went to Jerusalem, he'd be imprisoned and beaten, it was okay, because he felt his mission was so important, it was worth doing. And here's another interesting thing. We all get the idea that we're so dang important and the world will not continue to turn without us, that we often do stupid things, thinking we're the only people that can do them, not realizing God's bigger. And so Paul thought that if he didn't go to Jerusalem, the church there was going to fall apart. Christianity as we know it would probably end. And he was willing to go get beaten in a prison and thrown in jail if that's what it took. Because if you read the records, there were other times when he was thrown in jail and beaten, and he came through it fine. So he just decided, I don't care. Reminds me of some people I know in D.C. who are just very adamant against anything going on in the government. And they love to go to protests, and sometimes they go there intending to get thrown in jail, just to make a point. So I'm not saying Paul was like that, but the point is it didn't scare him and bother him to get beat up a little bit and thrown in jail. He said, I'm going to go anyway. What he didn't get was that God was telling him not to go. He thought that the revelation just meant that if he went, it would be very painful and difficult. What he didn't realize, though, or he didn't want to accept, is that it was against the will of the Lord, that he would not help anybody, and that it would basically curtail his ministry for years. The ministry he had of freely wandering throughout the Roman Empire, because he was a Roman citizen, so could travel freely, that ministry ended. He had another wonderful ministry in Rome afterwards, but it was from prison, under house arrest. It was very different. So while he was willing to be a tough guy, so to speak, and willing to be a martyr, what he wasn't getting was that the word of the Lord was, don't be a martyr, just don't go there. Because he didn't end up helping anybody. He wanted to help them so badly that he was willing to take all the grief that would come with it. And that would have been made a little bit of sense if they'd actually listened to him. But they didn't. They actually turned on him. And instead of listening to him about not, you know, being under the Old Testament law and being legalistic, they used their legalistic stuff in a way that got Paul almost killed and thrown in prison. And so it's interesting to think about, because there are times we want to do something so badly when it's clearly not the word of the Lord, and it clearly isn't going to help anybody. We just need to back off and realize God will provide. If I don't run off and do this that everybody wants me to do or that I want to do so badly, it's okay. Excuse me. Life will go on. God will provide. He'll protect. He'll supply. It's not all about me. It's about the word of the Lord. So let's keep going here. Interesting record, but I better keep going. So none of these things move me. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned, I have not hesitated to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost God hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse, crooked things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things. how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. All right. Chapter 21. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, sailed unto Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit, by revelation, that he should what? Not go up to Jerusalem. So now it's not just revelation saying you'll get beaten and imprisoned, but it's revelation plainly saying just don't go. Just don't go to Jerusalem. And when we had accompanied, verse 5, when we accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Verse 6, and when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. Verse 7, and when we had finished our course from Tyre and came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same had 4 virgin daughters, which did prophesy. Now again, it doesn't say what they prophesied, but since everybody else had been telling him not to go to Jerusalem, that's probably what they talked about. Verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, that's the sort of like a belt, it'd be like if we took a scarf and used it to hold our robes around the waist. Not our robes, we don't wear robes like that, but that's what they did. So he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hand and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now look at this, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And here's the kicker. He thought that he was dying for going to be bound and die for the name of the Lord Jesus. But he wasn't. He was going to be bound and thrown into prison because of Paul's desire to go. As I said, it would be different if he really accomplished something, like Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that accomplished our redemption, salvation, and so many other things. All this accomplished was Paul getting thrown into prison. It really didn't accomplish anything else. So this is where his logic is funny. But he has so made up his mind, he's got to do it. And I'm not picking on him. I've done the same thing in my life. I just really, really wanted to do something, and I was determined, and to heck with everybody and everything. Well, Paul did the same. So what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Verse 14, and when we would not be persuaded, we ceased saying the will of the Lord be done. They'd been saying, do the will of the Lord, Paul, but they finally just quit saying it. You don't want to do what God says? Okay. And after those days, verse 15, we took up our carriages, our stuff, and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and said, great, Paul, good to see you. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, it's a brother of the Lord who'd sort of taken over the church, who was quite into legalism, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So Paul told of the many great things that had happened. A lot of great stuff had happened. He'd established churches all over the Eastern Mediterranean. And when they heard it, verse 20, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. They basically were saying, Paul, we're glad you did so well with the Gentiles. But here in Jerusalem, We have thousands of believers, and they all love to follow the Old Testament law. Even though there was all the great revelation, now not everything about the age of grace had been revealed yet. Much of that was revealed while Paul was in prison in Rome. But so much had been revealed about Jesus Christ fulfilling the law, and they were still under it there. Verse 21, and they are informed of thee. They said, Paul, we've heard about thee. These believers here heard of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And that's exactly the revelation Paul had gotten, and that's what he was teaching. When he went in and established churches in Gentile cities, which pretty much everything outside Jerusalem was a Gentile city, he didn't say, okay, you're coming to fellowship, you have to get circumcised. You have to, you know, follow Old Testament dietary laws. He didn't do any of that because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and we're not under it. But look what the believers in the leaders, not just the believers, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem say. They're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say unto thee. And then they go on to tell him to do things following the Old Testament law so that they can prove to the believers he still follows it. At this point, if Paul were walking with God, and if this were of God to have this mission to try to get them out of legalism, Paul would have pulled the scriptures out and said, no, we're not under the Old Testament law. I'm not going to go do all your Jewish customs and things to prove I'm still following the Jewish law. I'm here to talk about the freedom we have in Christ through our redemption and on and on and on. But no, Paul just went along with it. So verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitudes must need come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Verse 23, therefore do this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify themselves with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou all thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. In other words, all the efforts you've made to bring the Gentiles in and tell them the Old Testament law is fulfilled, they'll know that that's all bogus. It wasn't bogus. It was what God told them to do. So Paul is basically compromising on his entire ministry just to keep these leaders in Jerusalem happy. Well, it doesn't work. As touching, verse 25, the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangling, from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days, verse 27, were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also to this temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they'd seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately, so the captain of the Roman garrison there in the Antonia fortress, which was sort of up above the temple mount, looking down into the temple area, who immediately took soldiers, verse 32, and centurions, and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain of the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he'd done. Some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, Away with him! And as Paul was led into the castle, and then it goes on and on. And basically, Paul spends the next several years, perhaps his entire life, in prison. Now, there are those that have tried to figure out that Paul eventually got out of prison. I don't know. I just know his ministry radically changed. For many years, if not his entire life, He was in prison. He got a lot of revelation in prison. He started a fellowship in prison. He wrote what are called the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians from prison. So it wasn't like his life was over and he couldn't serve God anymore, but it radically changed. And if he'd simply listened to God and not gone, even though he really wanted to, his ministry might have continued, but it didn't. Things changed radically. He ends up having to be smuggled out of Jerusalem at night because there's a group of Judeans that, you know, have sworn to eat no food until they kill him. He was taken to Rome. He was under house arrest for a long time. He was, in Caesar's palace as a prisoner for a while. Things had changed. But again, what Paul really wanted deep in his heart was to help God's people. The problem was his idea of how to do it by going to Jerusalem, and trying to talk to the leaders of the church there didn't work because the leaders of the church wouldn't hear it and he didn't stand up for it and it wasn't of God. God knew that those people's hearts were so hardened against the truth of the, what they knew of. At that point, they didn't know everything yet because Ephesians hadn't been written, but what they knew of the mystery, what they knew of the age of grace, they wouldn't believe it. They were just too steeped in their tradition. And James, not one of the original apostles, but the brother of the Lord, was just sort of a company man. He was just a corporate guy keeping everything in place with a bunch of rules, but not allowing the Spirit of God to move. So Paul goofed up. His desire was to help people, but by not listening to God, he wasn't able to. So we saw Paul do well by going to Macedonia. We saw him do poorly by going to Jerusalem. There's another record here, which must have happened earlier, in Romans 1, where Paul did well. Let's look at that. Romans 1, verse 8. Forgive me, I haven't been talking as much lately as I used to, and my voice is sort of giving out, but I'll make it through the rest of this. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, your believing, is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making request, verse 10, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So this is when Paul's having a better day. He's not deciding he's going to go to Rome no matter what. He's praying that he can have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 13, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I tried to make up my mind to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And that word let is a word that can be forbidden or hindered or prevented. So he prayed, but he was forbidden. God said, don't go. And that's why it said he was praying that he could have a prosperous journey by the will of the Lord. Because every time he looked at his schedule and tried to plan a trip to Rome, God told him, don't go. So there are times like the Macedonian call where Paul listened to God. There are times like this where Paul listened to God. And then there's that debacle in Jerusalem where he didn't. And this is not to make fun of him, because he is an incredible man of God who did so much for us. But he was human. And he wanted so badly to help them that he was willing to go contrary to the word of the Lord, hoping he could. Well, unfortunately, he didn't end up helping them, and they didn't end up being helped. Okay, let's go on. I'm looking at the time. I don't usually talk quite this long. We're just having fun today. I'll do a couple to wrap up here. No wonder my voice gave up. I'm talking twice as long as normal. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest or evident as I ought to speak. So he said, pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. The deep desire of his heart was to reach out to others with God's word. And he was praying that God would open the door so that he wouldn't be following his own sense knowledge in a way that didn't work. Now, as you know, God's not going to give you a revelation for every little thing you need to do. There's nothing wrong with going about your life and just speaking the word and living the word and walking in love towards those around you. That's great. But if God tells you to go somewhere and speak, do it. If he tells you not to go somewhere and speak, don't do it. But in the meantime, just enjoy life and help those you can help. And don't worry about it and pray that God will bless it and just live your life. You can't live being paranoid, being panicked, being worried. You just do the best you can, enjoy your life. But it's also good to pray that God will open a door of utterance. And then one to close here in James. James is sort of an odd book, very controversial. Some of it is hard to understand. Some of it, I'm not sure it applies to us in this administration. But this is pretty cool in James 4, verse 13. Is this right? Oh, I'm in chapter 5. Chapter 4. It says, go to, come on now, you that say, 4:13 of James, come on now, you that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this, live, and do this or that. And we ought to. We ought to make our plans, but then we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do it. And if God tells us something else to do, we'll do that. So to sort of summarize, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Get delighted about the things of God. Ask him for the things you really want deep down inside, and realize that he may understand your inner desires better than you do. He probably does. And just pray that he'll get you what you need to fulfill them. Go about your life, enjoy your life, live your life. But again, if God tells you definitely do something, do it. If he tells you don't do it, don't do it. But in the meantime, just use your common sense and pray a lot. And the good thing about speaking in tongues is it's prayer according to the will of the Lord. So it's exactly what we need. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, your kindness, the joy of being able to read these things in your word, that you know what we desire deep down inside, and you always find a way to give them to us. So we thank you for that. We pray for everybody here. We pray for our loved ones. I pray for my parents as they take their long journey, that their health and strength can continue. And just pray that we can continue to love one another, trust you, and look to you for all we need. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.